So we're in our series on talking about the gospel, the evangel, the good news, all right, the good news of God. So I think we had talked about, you know, the gospel as being the news of God, the good news of how we can now enter and be one with God, to be really close to God, to know Him, to have this very deep and intimate relationship with God. So that the news of the whole message is just how God did that for us. And that's good news, and we want to share that. The news has characters in it. We talked about God and all about what we're coming into in this relationship with God. And we have to understand that, right? So we know when we talk about the good news that we're talking about the good news of God. And so we talked about His holiness and how God's holiness is His specialness, His worthiness, right? His mostness. So we really, you know, begin to understand the message of the gospel in how we understand God. And it is absolutely, we talked at great length about the glory of God and the glory of God being the manifest holiness of God. And the glory of God is how God's character begins to manifest, like the light is the glory of the sun. And the way that God manifests His holiness, Himself, how God manifests Himself to us, what we call glory, what we call light, when we say God is light, right? The light is part of the sun, and it emanates, it comes from God. And so we receive the glory. We receive God when we receive His glory. God's creation contains the glory of God. It doesn't contain God. That manifest glory, what we call light, is also the proclamation of the Word of God. So when you hear words, right, it's like light coming from God, like light coming from the sun. So when you read that, when Moses said, God, show me your glory, because Jesus is the Word, when we hear words, we're hearing glory. So when Moses said, God, show me your glory, God proclaimed with words Himself. So if you want to see God, you have to hear God. To see God is to hear God. Now, we read what God said about Himself, right? In Exodus chapter 34, we read that. But what we didn't receive was the total glory of God the way Moses heard it. Moses heard it both in truth and in spirit. And therein lies the problematic issue with the gospel, is that you could hear the truth of God but not get the spirit of God. So when we read that God is altogether lovely and He's altogether righteous, we read that and that's not as meaningful as when Moses heard it. And so we worship God, and Jesus said, you must worship Him, what? In truth and spirit. And that's why, you know, we talk about gospel-centeredness, right? We have the gospel coalition. We talk about the gospel, and we think it's a set of truths. Now, it is at least a set of truths. But gospel-centeredness is not centering on truth. It's centering on truth and spirit. So at the end of the day, if that truth doesn't lead to a greater desire for God, a greater thirst, a greater oneness of God, then you're not gospel-centered. And it makes you want all kinds of crazy things. It makes you want to just be foolish, and you're going to extreme measure, because God's holiness is defined as extreme radicalness of God in the way He loves, in the way that He is righteous.
When he's pure, he's radically pure. When he loves, he's radically and extremely loving. And so it makes us, so when God says, be holy as I am holy, he's calling for you to be radical. And so that's the whole picture of the athlete running this race. So it's one thing to pray, but if you're gospel-centered, then you pray with all your heart. That means, that's why Jesus says, when you go and pray, right, you what? Go into your room and shut the door. Because that'll probably sound very foolish in the way that you pray. Now, if Jesus says go to your closet and pray, and he says shut the door, there's an assumption, right? Not that, you know, other people might listen in on what you have to say. It's because you can be free now to be like a little kid. When you pray like a child. You know, sometimes, you know, as I get older, I get more childish almost in the way I pray. And I pray more childishly when I close the den door. And I turn on the music. Why do I turn on music? Why do I make it special? Because he's special. Not that in of itself does anything. You can't manipulate God's presence. So gospel-centeredness is the intent to meet God in the truth of God to receive the glory of God. That's why God created us to be the praise of his glory, which means you have to receive the light to reflect the light back. When every time I come here to sing, I have to posture to receive before I, what? Praise. It's simultaneous almost, but there's an order. You can't reflect what you don't receive. And if that mirror is all caked up and hardened, and you're not coming to unharden that crust, you're not praising. That means there is a foolishness to that. So sin, then, what we're going to talk about today, hamartia, right? Yes, we're talking about man now, right? We did anthropology. We're going to do hamartiology, right? The theology of sin. Because we have to understand, because we have a misconception of what sin is. And if we don't really get that, we don't get the cross, we don't get our lives, and everything is, because people can be gospel-centered and be very sinful if we don't understand the very nature of sin. And all this glory talk, right, that we did yesterday. Remember we talked about, last week, we talked that glory, unbelief, is wanting the glory of man and not the glory of God. Now, glory of man is hugely attractive. For those who have gone to college, right, and been in a fellowship, right? I mean, people congregate. I mean, it's like the very thing that I talked, we wrestled together with Jonathan. Christian fellowships, wanting to hang out together all the time, right? But harder to pray sometimes, really have those, like, people to really kind of know you. I mean, really know you. So then you can then what? Pray together, right? Really confess and come together to be with God. That's gospel-centeredness. We'd love the glory of people, though. And that's hard. You know, how many people watch the Macy's Day Parade on television? Okay, now, I'll be honest with you, I completely disrespect. Every year they show the parade, right, along with the football games. And I always wondered, like, this is so lame. Why do people watch the Macy's Day Parade? So boring, and every year they display this thing. Like, it means something. Until I went to New York on Thanksgiving Day, and I was out there. Oh, my goodness, the buzz. Like, it was better than being in a football game, right? And your team is winning. I mean, the buzz around that was just amazing. Like, the glories that emanate when people congregate together, right? I mean, it was just, I just didn't want to leave. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to like, the Macy's Day Parade personally to get an idea of what it feels like to be in buzz, Now, many of us know, because we sometimes substitute that, we go to the football stadium and we get the buzz, right? I remember going to the Redskins game when they played Dallas. Like, you know, guy had season tickets, and he gave me front row seats. I mean, people were high-fiving. I mean, like, they knew each other even. Like, yeah, they were season ticket holders, right? Hey, Jim, what's going on? Hey. And they were like, if they slightly offended, they were like apologizing because they're like age-old friends. All surrounding, right, just this buzz around being together only for the purpose. They don't even talk to each other until they arrive at the stadium. They have tailgate parties. I remember people out there, you know, like the, you know, the, and just cooking. But I remember the buzz, right? Just the buzz that we love the glory of man. And Jesus says, you love it too much. That's called unbelief. That's called unbelief. If you're in college and you're in a Christian fellowship and you love that too much, that's called unbelief. Dangerous, right? That's John 5:41. I do not receive glory from people. Now, God is independent. He's not needy like us, right? But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. You have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive it. We love people, right? People that love the glory of man, they love it when another person, wow, you're a Redskins fan? Oh, man, yeah, high five. You know, like at the workplace. I mean, you know, it's like they love to congregate, you know, in like teams. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not see glory that comes from the only God? So if you love the glory, the talk that comes from man, the glory talk, if you love their approval, The Washington Post, right? I remember, like, when Shane told me, like, they had clowns, like, in his school and stuff. I was like, you know, and then they were in the news, they were reporting, like, all these people were scared of clowns. So I did some Googling, right? Washington Post actually did this survey a couple of years ago, actually, on, like, what people are most afraid of. I was shocked. 7.3% of the population, their greatest fear are clowns. Right? You know, I was like, wow. I mean, you know, it's only 7.3%, but I can think of a lot of things that I'm scared of. I mean, clowns not even in the top 10. But there are people who are just crazy scared. But every year they take this, or every time they take this poll, the number one fear that beats every other fear, more than height, fear of heights, is fear of public speaking. Fear that a massive number of people might not approve of you. Now, you think... Now, if the definition of unbelief, right, is you love glories that come from people, then your number one fear is that you don't get that. We're wired, right? Who do you think would exploit that the most? Satan. Satan would love for you to go after the approval of people. I want to show you this video, and I think this makes a point.
10,000 people every month Google, am I ugly? This is Faye. Faye's 13, and she lives in Denver. And like any teenager, she just wants to be liked and to fit in. It's Sunday night. She's getting ready for the week ahead at school, and she's slightly dreading it. She's a bit confused because despite her mum telling her all the time that she's beautiful, every day at school, someone tells her that she's ugly. Because of the difference between what her mum tells her and what her friends at school or her peers at school are telling her, she doesn't know who to believe. So she takes a video of herself. She posts it to YouTube. And she asks people to please leave a comment. Am I pretty or am I ugly? Well, so far, Faye has received over 13,000 comments. Some of them are so nasty they don't bear thinking about. This is an average, healthy-looking teenage girl receiving this feedback at one of the most emotionally vulnerable times in her life. Thousands of people are posting videos like this, mostly teenage girls, reaching out.
I mean...
I don't know why you would do that. Like, I'm not wired to really understand this too well. But it's not just girls. It's also guys. I was just reading also, I didn't know this, but 17%, this is just astounding, of women won't show up to a job interview if they don't feel good about the way they look. 17%, right? This is astounding. The number one reason why people don't participate in classes, men, women, you know, number one reason is that they might not be approved of. You have people failing academically in their jobs, you know, because they can't raise their hands to say something, right? Lest they might, right, not be approved of. Now, this is how we're wired. And this is exactly what Satan targets and exploits in how they keep you from the presence of God. I would say that definitely is the number one reason. Okay, now, so that's surrounded. That's the way man is wired. That's anthropology. Let's talk about sin. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So our righteousness, right? Right? Which is the word we can use that, right? It also means justice, right? So the injustice, right, is not having, right? This is really important now, right? Our rightness is a clothing. It doesn't come inherently from us. And when that clothes of righteousness is removed from you, that's sin. Right? So righteousness is a clothing of God upon you. And when you hear the glory of God emanating from God, that's exactly what we heard, right? And that's exactly what is said in Exodus 34. Let's actually skip to verse 7. Right? This is now, Moses said, God, show me your glory. And so then God, then what? Emanates his glory in his proclamation. Right? And this is exactly what the glory sounds like. This is the words. This is the saying of glory. Keep steadfast love for thousands. No, so God is like loving and loyal. Forgiving iniquity. He has full of mercy. Right? Iniquity and transgression and sin. But he says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's righteousness talk. Because guilty is what? The removal of his righteousness, making us guilty. He will not clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. New Testament doesn't deviate from that kind of thinking. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness. Now, that's what not having righteousness feels like. You feel guilty. Now, there's a difference between guilt and shame, right? They're brothers and sisters in some sense, right? Guilt is not having that robe on. Shame is the worthlessness that you feel in not having that robe on. Right? So the shame of your nakedness, so that's exactly the depiction in Genesis 2 and 3, right? The Bible says Adam and Eve were naked but not ashamed. Then after the fall, they were naked and they had to cover themselves up. So what it looks like, and we read that in what John, is that people want to cover themselves up with the glories of man. Revelation 3, verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. All right? And they will walk in with me in white, for they are worthy. Again, remember what I said. Having these clothes on. Remember, Joseph had the purple robe, made him feel special, right? Shame is the feeling without the robe. You feel naked, right? And so when you have this robe on, you feel worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. So Christians get their source of and their sense of self-worth, their sense of significance, right? Because they feel the worth of the robe that is clothed on them. And if you sew your garments, but you don't like to put it in the laundry, and the point of this is, then you're probably not a Christian if for the all your life you don't care about your soiled garments, right? Just like if people are just wearing the same raggedy clothes and it stinks and, you know, they don't notice it, you're probably thinking, what's going on, right? And we'll take a look at that. So, what is sin? So if the robe of righteousness that we're reading, right, from the Old and the New Testament, we see that that is the uncovering of the glory of God, then how do you define sin? Well, sin is defined exactly the way the rest of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. So righteousness, right, is what you wear. Unrighteousness is the state of sin. This is big. All right, so what is sin then, right? We talked about this. Separation, okay, this is my postulate, okay? This is what systematic theology leads me to believe, that sin was the cause of the fall. I mean, separation was the cause. So when man chose to be independent in their wisdom, independent in the way they encountered good experiences, when man chose that, that caused the fall. So separation, the choice of separating from God, right, by eating of the fruit, was the cause of the fall. But it's also its own result, meaning man's choice to be separately happy from God is also now why they are separate from God, if that makes sense. So separation is sin. It is the removal of the garment, right? And that state of being without the garment is what we call the fallen state. And staying separated is sin. So sin is this separation. Here's another way that Paul depicts that. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is really, literally the picture of the fall, and this is our picture. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You can almost substitute, okay, Adam and Eve here, okay? But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What did Satan promise Eve in take? You will be wise like God. They became fools and exchanged what? That's the definition. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. It doesn't matter what they exchanged God for. You preferred something else other than the glory of the immortal God. Images, and that could be, I prefer the images on my phone, on my computer, you know, image, whatever it is, right? Because what we talked about, when man was made in God's image, that image really is glory talk, right? It was made in the glory of God. Like very similar to how all creation was made, right? That contains some of the glory of God, but man contains that in a very intimate fashion. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up, right? They chose separation, and God gave them separation. So therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God forbid that if somebody chooses to be separate from God, that God grants them separation. Well, I'm not that thirsty or hungry for God. Really? I mean, that is emergency. Therefore, God gave them up. Why? Because they exchanged, right, the delight of the glory of God for something else. They want to be now glorious themselves. They want to be around other glorious people. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, right? Enjoying what? The glory of one another. Now, that's sin. And that could come in the form of like being really committed to your family. That means being loyal to your friends. What do you think idleness looks like? So Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is critical. Righteous deeds, your own righteousness is in terms of your own garment, your own glory. That's why he says, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Okay? So when we say, right? Because when we think about sin, we don't think about it in terms of the glory of God, preferring God. We don't think separation from God. We think of sin as right and wrong, right? Someone who kills, that's sin, right? Someone who doesn't, that's not sin. We're wired to think that. We're wired to think if you wear this kind of clothes, wear this kind of thing. We think of sin, right? We don't think of it as the aftermath of the separation. We think of it as the sin of itself. So, for instance, if someone, it's like, you know, like, well, then all these other people who do good things, how come they can't go to heaven? Because we think of it as if anything that we do, our righteous deeds, are ever going to be pleasing to God. Sin is when it's displeasing to God. We think of it as, if I live a good Christian life, then I'm being less sinful. God must be pleased by that. God is no more pleased, right, by your righteous deeds that doesn't receive the strength from God. Your own righteous deeds, God is no more pleased by that than the acts of a serial killer. That, none of it merits, okay, any favor with God. Because they're like polluted garments. Why? Because the only way God is pleased, if he clothes you with his righteousness. And that's the point. So Romans 3:10, again, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Now we begin to see, well, why? Because any of man's righteous deeds are polluted, right? That's like someone who has like white carpet, right? And you come in, and let's say you don't have, someone is radically obsessed, I'm talking about God now, radically obsessed with white carpet. That's the only thing that owner of that house loves. And you come in with your not so muddy shoes, and you step over that white carpet. And you say, my shoes isn't muddy as the person next to me. Well, that's not going to please the owner. The point of God is only pleased with the white carpet. Now, people can say, well, gosh, that's just too much. That's just too much. I want to dictate what you should like. I don't want to dictate to you that I get to walk on your white carpet. And I want to set a standard. Your standard is too high. So God, lower that standard. Well, that's not God. That is not a relationship. The good news is God has made a way. He's supplying, right, the shoes. He's supplying, right, the robe. Mark 10, verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now, this is sarcastic, right, and rhetorical. But he's saying, no one is good except God alone. Only God and what he then begins to clothe us with is good. If we think that there is an independent good, then we are disillusioned. Okay, so this is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. Okay, so now, righteousness is the word that kaios, right? It also means justice, right? So unrighteousness, right, is adikia, which means unrighteous, means unjust. Sin, right? We think about injustice, right? Or not being just or guilt as doing something wrong. Right? Doing good things don't make you right. That's not what... But this is how Paul describes it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. All the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. God doesn't say, "Oh, you know, you're more right than the other person. Okay, let's you get a buy on that." For all have sinned, and here's the glory talk again, and fall short, which really means it's getting at his lack, right? But there is no distinction. For all have sinned, and we lacked our own, right? And lack, the fall short of, the glory of God. Not having the glory covering of God makes us unrighteous. That's the point of Paul. That's what he's looking at when he writes this. Paul's reading Isaiah. Paul's reading Exodus. He's reading Deuteronomy. Paul is saying righteousness is God covering us. Unrighteousness is falling short of that and trying to do that ourselves. And don't, look, the reason why sometimes the reform circle is called the frozen chosen, right, is the disillusionment into thinking if you know the truth, that somehow you get a buy. That is not gospel-centeredness. Gospel-centeredness is your devotion to receiving the glory of God, that you may reflect that, right? That means you do whatever it takes in humility, in lowness, to come, right, and receive the glory of God. That's why God gives grace, right? Which means just God gives glory to the humble. And so that's why it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Again, that's the same word as righteous. Same root word. We are made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. We are made right by the covering and the cleansing of Christ. Now, we don't believe that. And I want to show you, and I want to talk about that. Right? Actually, let's pick it up on verse 25. Whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This will show that God's righteousness, his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. What God is saying, there's no righteousness unless I cover you. Right? And if you're feeling shameful and you want to go out and get some more worth, you don't do that on YouTube. Right? You don't do that. Now, it would be a better thing if you didn't get that and people gave you all kinds of hell, right? What's worse if people affirmed you and made you feel worthy? God forbid that you have a taste for that. Because that's the very definition of unbelief. that he might be the just, but be just, and the justifier, the righteousness maker of the one who has faith in Jesus. Separation from God's righteousness brings guilt. If you have this feeling of guilt and shame, look, you're feeling separated. Right? The answer cannot be God, to go out and get it for yourself. The answer is you're feeling that because your souls are what? Your garments are soiled. Even if you're a believer. And that's John 13:8. That's exactly what Jesus tells Peter. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Even if you are clothed in his righteousness, it will get soiled. But God himself cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves by doing more good deeds on our own. Right? That we don't do that. And that's why we close the door, right, to our rooms, and we go and we pray. We're praying what? God, cleanse me. That's what I'm praying, you know? Here's another thing that, here's paraphrasing what I believe God is getting at in the subsequent verses. Anything preferred independent of God or more than God is sin. So if there's a separation, right, and it's causing, right, this sense of loneliness and guilt and separation, right, it's probably, and hear me this, you don't think this. We don't think, we're not wired to get this. It's not intuitive. If you're feeling soiled, it's feeling a little kind of guilt, you're feeling a little like insignificant, you're feeling lonely, separated, it's because probably throughout the day, you preferred something independent of God and more than God. You're being sinful. It is not holy because it is less. Those things that you're preferring, if you're serving, you serve in the strength that God provides. You serve with gratitude. That's a command. You serve, you go to work, you forget God all day, and you feel a little guilty. You should feel guilty, right? Because it isn't holy. Why? Because all those things, when we do it out of our own strength, they glorify us. They also hurt us. But anything we do on our own is less. It's not holy. Holiness, by very definition, is what we experience when we experience the manifestation of God's holiness through the glory of God and the covering of his righteousness. And God commands us that we must be holy. Holiness and the command for holiness is the preferring of God. Because less is not God. So whatever we do it, right? For his glory, which means we have to receive, which means God must strengthen us. And if you ever feel like somebody owes you something or they're not doing their part, that is unholy. That means we're not receiving. That means it's a state of not receiving. It's a state of our soils needing getting washed. It's not that they need to now bring a better situation. But we'll blame somebody. We will blame people for our state of unrighteousness. That's just the way we're wired. Because why? Because we have to be right, right? The craving to be right is our state because we have to be righteous, but we can't be righteous. John 3:19. So here it is. So this fallen state we find ourselves, and this is the judgment. So Adam, right, and us in Adam, we preferred something independent of God. And so God removed his robe. So, and the judgment is left us with this fallen nature that craves, right? That craves the glories of the images, right? other than God, exchanging. So this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people what? Loved. What that means? People preferred. People desired, wants, darkness. Right? We have become, there is a nature in us. That's why God can't reform that nature. He's come and given us a new nature. So to be born again now, right? We love things of the dark. He has given us now a new heart, right? A new desire, a new preference. Now it's all out war. Love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Okay. Now, Jesus is saying, oh, I got to go to the cross because you're sinful and I want to, you know, restore you. Literally, right? Culminating, right? And just proclaiming the gospel. And Peter took him aside. Hey, Jesus, can I talk to you for a minute? Hey, Jesus, can I talk to you? Far be it from you. This shall never happen to you. Who doesn't want it to happen? But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are what? Setting your mind on the things of God. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciple, "If anyone would come after me, let him what? Injure his ego." That's exactly what that means. Let him go against this other preference. If you're going to come after Jesus, after a hard day's work, and you have a natural tendency to be absorbed into your sofa, you have a natural preference for something. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to come after me, okay, you have to kill that ego, deny that, and take up his cross and then follow me. Right? Now, it assumes that you have a nature, okay, that wants to do that. Now, if we feel distant and separated from God, it doesn't dawn on us that we prefer, I mean, it's just so slight. We don't even think about it. You know, like the things that, I remember I was at our Christmas thing and playing something, I think it was a song, right? I think it was a couple Christmases ago, and we were having worship for Christmas, and I played this YouTube song, and the commercial came up, and it was playing some secular, you know, trailer that was like I think it was like rated PG-13, but it was like little, you know, not appropriate for Christmas worship, right? And then I was like saying, oh, this man, I can't believe YouTube, and then like I think, you know, Sammy was like saying, I think it's because you watch too many trailers. You know, I was like, oh. So like the machine learning, the algorithm that, you know, YouTube has, like, it's like, you know, I watch too many, you know, movie trailers. And so it just like randomly put in a trailer. And it just felt like, right? I mean, it's almost scary. I mean, like, these systems know what you like, right? And I'm almost in denial, right? Like, it'll show you your preferences. And I was like, wow. I don't go into YouTube all the time. It's like, oh yeah, God's Not Dead, you know, theme song. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, I mean, it has that, okay? But I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, just honestly, like, they'll play probably, you know, like, I mean, it's a lot of insurance commercials for some reason, but they figured me out, and I guess they think I need insurance. But, you know, it's like, but it also really, it was just like a peering, you know, kind of like a stab into, wow, I don't prefer God a lot in the way that, you know, and it's so secret. But here's the thing. If what you know about Christ, what you know about his death doesn't cause you to prefer him, that is no gospel-centeredness. You're just among the many frozen chosen. Right? There are people that I know who have no understanding of the term gospel-centeredness. They almost don't care about it. But you know what? They're very desperate for God. You know? They're on their knees. They're not wealthy. They don't have a lot going on. You know, but we don't take inventory and go, you know, whatever it is in your life, in all your plenty, here it is, in all your plenty, you have options not to prefer God, then you are too big for your own britches. You have too many things that you can go to not want him. And Jesus is saying, if those things cause you to sin, throw it away. That's how serious this is. He goes even more extreme. He talks like if your eye offends, you know, like says, you know, like cut it out, you know, or cut off your arm. I mean, point is, nothing is worth, right? Living a life preferring other things above God. Whatever it is that's preferring it, sin, don't let it reign in you. You know what that means for sin? The Bible says, do not let sin reign in your heart. There is a competition between the nature and the desire of sin, right? And the new heart. When it rules over you, you will choose the video games. You will choose those websites. You will choose activities. You will hang out with your Christian friends but not pray and confess. You will prefer things above God. It is the way we're wired, but we don't think that is how sin reigns in us. But that's exactly how sin reigns. When you prefer not to talk about God, when you want to be lighthearted, you want to listen to songs that, you know, get you going, but that's just the glory of man, right? In those good songs. I don't care if it's Christian. But if it's not transporting you to the throne of God, then that is sin. James 4:1 says it like this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your what? Passions. Your sin, the nature of sin, your ego, the natural man, right, has desires. And one of them is to win arguments. It wants to be right. It hates being wrong. If you come and correct me, you better be just 100% on it. You better tell it to me in such a humble and godly way, because if you don't, well then, okay? Now, the lust for rightness is immense. You want to be right. Now, if you can't repent, one of the things I realize, when I go into that closet and I'm talking to God, God cares about this stuff. If there are things in our hearts, right, there are passions. One of the passion, not having the sense of the robe, right, because it's clothed and just it's been soiled, is we replace that with our own rightness, our own righteousness, and we go to war over. And there are other things. The point here in James, in talking about this, is that there are two passions. One for the glory of God. The other one is for your own glory and the glory of man. And so Jeremiah 2, right, a couple more verses, talks about the main issue here. The main issue. For my people have committed two evils. If you want to wrap it around all what this evil is, says they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have abandoned. They have preferred, right, something else. And hewed out cisterns, right, created a life. Cistern is a storage tank, right, in the ground where it captures water. They hewed out cisterns, a lifestyle, right, of coming home, doing your thing, going to work, doing your thing, and nowhere in there is God number one. If that's not happening, and if there's not a striving to make that happen, that's not gospel-centeredness. And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you're feeling that gnawing sense, there's probably, right, broken cisterns that we keep filling every day. So what's the solution to this? So Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." For all involved in life, because we all labor and we're all weary, stop carving out, hewing out broken cisterns. The invitation every day is come. Come and prefer me. Come and prefer me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest. So all the cares of this life, all the concerns that I'm not pretty enough, good enough, skilled enough, attractive enough, talented enough, all those things that weigh you because you're not fully every day covered in his righteousness, right? All the shame, right? I don't have enough degrees. I don't have this. I don't have that. Like whatever that feeling is, you just gotta know. It's not that. That's my point. That's the Bible's point. It's so subtle, but yet it is the most powerful. Why? Because it wants to go undetected. It just loves the darkness. And it's not like that cartoon where, you know, this big fat blob, you know, like goes into the corner. Oh, you know, it's like, oh, there's a big fat blob going into the darkness. It's not that obvious. It is that we don't call it what it is. And you know it isn't. Because why? At the end of the day, you're still restless. You know? At the end of the day, you still have to read one more article to put yourself to sleep. At the end of the day, it's something that you gotta, you know, tire yourself, exhaust yourself to do before you go to sleep. Because you're still not at rest. And Jesus is saying is come. You might have to go back into your closet. You might have to really talk to God, right? And say, God, you know, it's like, what's going on? Just think about this. The first place to go to, what are you preferring all day? And do you have a commitment to come? I had a boss, and in the middle of our meeting, his alarm went off. His alarm went off, and I was like, oh, what was that? He goes, oh, I have to remind myself that I have to pray. I was like, whoa. Like, you know, I knew he was a Christian. I didn't know he was a serious Christian, right? If you don't think that you have to interrupt your flesh and remind yourself to pray, you do not have a respect for sin. You better revere it because it is powerful. It is not so subtle when you come home and you prefer to just veg and forget because you're just out of strength. There's a powerful force at work here. It is not something you just dismiss, right? And if you're not at war with this thing, it's ruling over your life. If you're not at war, if you're not closing the door to your closet and you think you can have a devotion, right? Just casually. If you think you can read or you can serve or do ministry and you're not desperate, okay, for God and his glory, then you're down. Just broken cisterns. So what? What is our great dilemma? Our greatest dilemma is that we desire something independent of God and above God. That's our greatest problem. Why do I know that? Because Deuteronomy 6:5. It's old as day. Because the greatest commandment of God is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The greatest commandment is to prefer God every day. When you come home, or when you go to work, or when you're at school, the greatest commandment is to prefer Him. Remind yourself, right? Confess it to your growth groups. Talk about it. It says, prefer Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Why? Because that's what it takes to prefer Him. Why? Because it assumes, if you have to do it like this, there's a nature that is powerful. And if you think you're going to win that race casually, that's why the metaphor of the athlete is there. Because God knows that meeting Him is by 0.001 seconds. You're not winning that race by a full lap. You're winning it with a stretch. Okay? Every day we're fighting, right? And it's always going to be by a nose. And that's the Christian life. Whether you're doing well or you're in the valley and things are not going your way, you can find Him, right? But prefer Him with all your heart. Make your time special. Close that door, right? Remind yourself. Do the practical things. But if you don't prefer God, you will not have God or His presence. That is the greatest commandment, because that is the greatest struggle of our life. That is the gospel-centeredness of it all, is that we have the truth, right? And the truth is, God is there, right, in our valleys, in our mountaintops, right? But we have to deny ourselves and then follow Him. Right? Don't let sin reign in your body. So let's come before Him. Okay? Let's pray. Just, there's a lot here, you know. I know, now you can listen to this. Now what I don't want the enemy to do, okay? These words are not said to lead you to condemnation, right? We stood, right, in condemnation before Christ came. So what this is meant, right, is for us now, this is an invitation, right, to come. That's all Jesus is saying. And no amount of me telling Ellen I did good things is going to make up for the fact that I don't prefer her. If I prefer my job, if I prefer just activities all day long, but I neglect my wife and I don't prefer her, no amount of good things is going to make up for that. And that's what God is saying is sin. You can't compensate for sin with good things. It doesn't outweigh. It doesn't balance the scale. Jesus came. He suffered and He died so that we could come to Him and love Him and prefer Him with all our heart, right? And with all our might. God, just summon us now. Invite us to commit to a life of preferring and desiring and loving You. In Jesus' name.